Christmas 2014. Go back 100 years and it's Christmas 1914. Britain is at war. The world is at war. The opposing armies are in their trenches. Bullets are flying. Men are dying. Back home, families are crying. And the casualties already are running into their tens of thousands. And then something remarkable, something memorable, something unforgettable happens, and you know what it is because Simon has stolen my sermon. It's the Christmas truce. The Christmas truce. For about 48 hours, conflict ceased. And you know the story, don't you? Soldiers met together in no man's land. Carols were sung, presents were exchanged, even the game of football was played. For a very brief period, enemies became friends. A Captain Robert Hamilton recorded in his diary that night, a day unique in the world's history. Another man, a Harry Hackett, sent a postcard to his girlfriend and he described what had occurred and he closed his message to his girlfriend with these words, "I shall never forget this sight." What a lovely story. So touching that that truce commenced, but you know, so tragic, that that truce concluded. Now, I know that there is such a thing as a just war. I know that there are times when arms must be taken up. There are times when soldiers must be dispatched. I know that there are times when enemies must be faced, when enemies must be fought. I know all that. But you know, how good it would have been if that truce, that Christmas truce, could have long continued. It didn't. Instead, the conflict very quickly recommenced. And in the very place where these men had met, in the very place where pleasantries and presents had been exchanged, very quickly, that very place became a place that was covered with the bodies of the dead. Maybe you remember back in the early 70s, a song was released, and you know, had those soldiers way back in 1914, had they known that song, I'm sure they would have sung it lustily. I wish it could be Christmas every day. I wish it could be Christmas every day. You see, sadly, the peace secured by men is incomplete. And the peace secured by men is imperfect. And the peace secured by men is only temporary. There was this Christmas truce of 1914, but there was no Christmas truce in 1915. And no Christmas truce in 1916, and no Christmas truce in 1917. And although the war was over, that war to end all wars was over by Christmas 1918, within 21 years, the world was in the Second World War. And so do you understand what I'm saying? That truce was good while it lasted, but you know, any peace secured by man, secured by men, is imperfect, incomplete, and it's only temporary. Good while it lasts, but it never lasts long. Simon has hinted at it already. Thinking about that truce, that brief 48-hour truce in 1914, what prompted it? Why did it take place? What prompted it? What produced it? What provoked it? And why then? Why in December rather than the month earlier? Why in December rather than the month later? Can we explain it? I think we can. You see, both those opposing sides had for months been listening to messages from their superiors. But I want to suggest that in those precious hours, those 48 hours, I want to suggest that those opposing sides had been listening to another message. They'd been listening to a message from angels. They'd been listening to a message from heaven. And the message was this: glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. I think that's amazing. Soldiers who came from different countries. Soldiers who belonged to different armies. Soldiers who spoke different languages, but they had, separately and yet unitedly, heard that message from the angels. For that message was a message for the whole world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And those competing, conflicting armies realized, recognized that Christmas is a time of peace. Christmas is a time for peace. And in their hearts, that's what they longed for. In their hearts, they longed for peace. And very deliberately, very significantly, very poignantly, they laid down their weapons. I want this evening, just for a few minutes, to take those words, the words of the angel, as our text. Luke 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Think about those words. I want to suggest to you that the first half of that message was very old. Glory to God in the highest. I want to suggest that those words comprised a message that was very old. For really, from the beginning of time, indeed from before time, the angels had chanted God's praise. They had sought God's honour. They had heralded forth God's glory. Glory to God in the highest was something very, very old. I want you to understand that the second half of the message was something altogether new. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, Bible students speak about 400 silent years. What I mean by that is this, that there had been no message from heaven at all for centuries, for 400 years since the closing of the Old Testament. 400 silent years. Heaven is silent, God is silent. And then amazingly, there's a flurry of activity, a flurry of angelic activity. An angel was sent to a man in the temple, and then to a lady, and then to another man. And now, in Luke chapter 2, there's a message from one angel for shepherds, and now there's this message from many angels, from the heavenly host, a multitude of the heavenly host. And their message is this: on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. Peace. Peace to a troubled world. Peace to a war-torn world. Peace to a sin-cursed world. And you might say to me, how could that be? How could this be? Peace to a war-torn world. Peace to a sin-cursed world. Peace to a troubled world. How could that be? Well, I want you to understand that not only did heaven send this message of peace and on earth peace, not only did heaven send this message of peace, I want you to understand that heaven had sent a messenger of peace. A messenger of peace. Listen to these ancient words. Words of prediction, words of promise, words of prophecy. First uttered about 700 BC, so centuries before the events of Luke chapter 2. Listen to these words. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity. Who is the prophet describing? Well, the answer is easy. The answer is clear. The prophet is speaking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself. He is the child born. He is the son given. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. His name is the Father of Eternity. And, the prophet continues. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You know, maybe we've heard these words so often that they really fail to touch us, to move us, to grip us as they should. And they really should. That baby lying in Luke 2 in Bethlehem's manger is none other than the Mighty God. Low within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. That baby lying in Bethlehem's manger is the very Mighty God. And that baby lying in Bethlehem's manger is the Prince of Peace. You know, I suppose, you know, the long history of this world could be described, could be told by describing the wars that have been fought, the battles that have occurred. For, you know, the long history of this world is really a long history of bloodshed, of wars, battles, conflict. I have heard it said, that out of the thousands of years of human history, listen to this, out of the thousands of years of human history, there was a particular period, of global peace, a particular period of global peace, a particular period that lasted, so some have said, for 33 years. And that period of 33 years coincided with the presence of the Lord Jesus on this earth. Now that's what some have taught. And if that is accurate, and I'm not saying it is, but if that is accurate, then that is very appropriate, isn't it? That while the Prince of Peace was on the earth, no war, no battle. That's what some say. I offer it to you for your consideration. I'm not guaranteeing it's right, but I can certainly guarantee that this is right. One thing that I do know is that the day will yet dawn when the Lord Jesus will return from heaven to this earth, and on this earth he will sit on a throne, and there will be a prolonged period of peace, global peace. You know, don't you, that one of the special days in this country's calendar is the Saturday night before Remembrance Sunday. For on that Saturday evening, there is the British Legion Festival of Remembrance from the Royal Albert Hall in London. I've watched it many times, no doubt you have as well. And you'll remember from having watched that service on your televisions that at the end of the service, poppies fall. And that's sad, isn't it? Poppies that fall, and that's sad. But you know, during the course of the service, something else takes place that is even sadder. For during the service, there comes that point when the families of men who have been killed in service, the families walk down the stairs into the main arena. Wives and children and parents. And as you watch them coming down the stairs, I'm sure with you, as it is with me, tears come to our eyes. But you know, the Bible does speak about a day. And so wonderful is this day that the Bible quotes these words twice. The Bible speaks about this time twice. And the words are these: nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's lovely, isn't it? Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We've quoted Isaiah chapter 9, and the words of Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I'm going to quote to you a carol. It's not one that we've sung. It's a carol that was originally a poem, and it goes like this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we know those words, and we understand those words. But listen to the next verse. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And you might say to me, never heard that verse before. It's a strange verse. But the story behind that strange verse is this, that carol, originally written as a poem, was written during the American Civil War. And the writer of that poem, Henry Longfellow, as he was writing that poem, he looked around his nation and he saw the consequences of war. The consequences of war. He understood that so many families were suffering, and in fact his own family was suffering, for his own son had been badly injured in the conflict. And so Longfellow continued. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the headstones born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, he said, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Is that the truth? Is peace on earth, illusive, something that will never be realised? Is that how you feel when you look around the world today and you think about Iraq, and you think about Afghanistan, and you think about that appalling atrocity in Pakistan last week? In despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Is that the truth? Well, listen to the words of hope and assurance and confidence with which Longfellow ends his poem. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Want you to understand that what the angel proclaimed, what the angels proclaimed so many years ago, at that first Christmas night, will come to pass. Peace on earth. Peace between men. And although even today the world is still at war in many places, peace will yet come. Peace will yet come. But I want you to understand, even more importantly than that, that another form of peace was needed. Another form of peace was needed back then, and another form of peace is needed right now. Peace, not between man and man, but peace between men and their maker. Peace between men and their master. You see, man was living in a condition of sin. Man was living in a condition of disobedience. Man was living in a condition of utter rebellion against his God. And had God allowed man to continue in that condition and face the consequences of that condition, death and judgment, then no one could have complained. That is just what we would have deserved for being rebellious, for being disobedient, for being sinners. But the story of Christmas is this, that God took the initiative and God speaks of peace. Now that should touch us. Think about 400 silent years. But God takes the initiative and God speaks of peace. There was a great Baptist preacher of a past day called Charles Spurgeon. And I was reading him just yesterday. And he had a lovely thought. Mr. Spurgeon spoke about that babe. You see that babe? The baby Jesus. Wrapped in swaddling bands. White swaddling bands. And Mr. Spurgeon saw that baby wrapped in swaddling bands as a symbol of God's flag of peace. I thought that was touching. That little baby, wrapped in white, says Mr. Spurgeon, is a symbol of God's flag of peace. God's white flag of peace. We've been thinking tonight about this message, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want you to understand that this is the second announcement. This is the second announcement in Luke chapter 2. The first announcement had come from the emperor in Rome. And his announcement was this: all the world had to be taxed. In other words, Caesar in Rome was wanting the world to give something to him. That was his announcement. The king, the Caesar in Rome, his first announcement, the first announcement of the chapter, the mighty king was wanting the world to give to him. But this is the second announcement in the chapter. And it's not an announcement from the Caesar in Rome, it's an announcement from the king, from the God of heaven. And it's not an announcement that he wants individuals to give to him. Rather, it's an announcement that he has something, someone to give to them. What is it that God has for this world? Who is it that God has for this world? Well, in the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's Son, can we call him God's peace envoy? God's peace envoy. Come from heaven, come all the way down to earth to bring peace. And you might say to me, how would such peace be secured? Well, I want you to understand, think again about this little baby wrapped in white swaddling bands. This flag, God's flag of peace, God's messenger, God's message of peace. I want you to understand that baby has been born to die. He's been born to die. We get that from the name that he was called. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We get that from the swaddling bands that he wore. For swaddling bands, swaddling clothes, were associated with death. A baby born to die. We get that from the name that he was called. We get that from the swaddling bands that he wore. We get that from the gift that he received. Remember those wise men offered their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And myrrh was used when someone died. Now, I want you to understand that the shadow of the cross fell across that crib. Came across these profound words spoken by, amazingly, a United Nations leader of a past day. Listen to this. For him who looks towards the future The manger is situated on Golgotha, and the cross has already been raised in Bethlehem. That's profound, isn't it? For him who looks towards the future, the manger is situated on Golgotha, and the cross has already been raised in Bethlehem. The shadow of the cross fell across the crib. And so, do you understand? We're thinking tonight about peace. At the birth of the Lord Jesus, peace was proclaimed. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. And then in his death, peace was procured, peace was purchased. For as the Lord Jesus is hanging on Calvary's cross, he's taking my place. He's paying my price. He's facing my pain. He's facing my penalty that I, as a sinner, should have received. Interesting that Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, speaks about the Prince of Peace. Very interesting that Isaiah, the same man, in chapter 53 of his prophecy, speaks about the purchasing of peace. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And so do you understand this? The Lord Jesus dies in agony. And then the Lord Jesus rises in victory. And the disciples are in an upper room. They're huddled together, afraid and confused. And then the Lord Jesus appears. And how does he greet them? What are the first words uttered by the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, to his disciples after his resurrection? He says this, "Peace be unto you." That's so very significant, isn't it? So significant. You see, because of his death, because of his work at the cross, peace can be pronounced. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. I hope you don't think that everyone automatically enjoys such peace. They don't. They don't. We're thinking tonight about this message from the angels. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the last verse of the last carol that we sang went like this. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace, goodwill henceforth, from heaven to earth, begin and never cease. That's good. But listen to this. There's another translation of that message from the angels, and it goes like this. On earth, peace, among those with whom he is pleased. On earth, peace, upon whom God's favour rests. Now let me ask you a question. With what people is God pleased? Upon what people does God's favour rest? And you might say to me, those who are good, those who are good. Well, absolutely not those who are good. Absolutely not those who would try to parade their own goodness. But I want us all to understand that our good is simply not good enough for God. If you're going through your life thinking at the end of the day, you'll stand before God and God will assess your good things and assess your bad things, and provided your good outweighs your bad, then he'll let you into his heaven. Don't think that for a moment longer. Those who seek to parade their own goodness are not those with whom God is pleased, are not those upon whom God's favour rests. For our good is simply not good enough for God. You see, where our good enough for God, then the events of Bethlehem need never have occurred. Why did the Lord Jesus leave heaven to come to earth if we could get from earth to heaven by our own goodness? That is why we need it. And that is why God sent a Saviour. And so those upon whom God's favour rests are those who in life have recognised their sin. Those who in life have, by faith, received the babe of Bethlehem's manger, the Christ of Calvary's cross, as their personal Saviour. To finish John 3 and 16 that I commenced a few minutes ago, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, listen to the next few words, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, if you read the Gospels, You read about individuals who, during the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, they came to him, they confessed their sin, and to them came the glorious pronouncement of peace. The Lord Jesus spoke to individuals and said something like this: go in peace, go into peace, your sins are forgiven you. Individuals who came to the Lord Jesus because they recognized they didn't have this peace. And the peace that they needed is a peace that we need. You know, in so many respects, our world is so different from their world, isn't it? But you know, in so many respects, our world is just the same as their world. All around us today, and maybe even in the hall tonight, bruised and broken individuals in need of spiritual healing. All around us today, and maybe in the hall tonight, individuals separated from God by their sin, in need of reconciling. They need to be reconciled to God. And we need peace of soul, and we need peace of conscience, and we need peace of heart. And the message of Christmas is this: that such peace is available. Peace of conscience. Does your conscience ever trouble you? The thought of a day that's coming when you'll face God. Peace of conscience, peace of soul, peace of heart. Such peace is available. It was proclaimed by the angels at Bethlehem. It was purchased by the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, and it's pronounced to all those who come to the Lord Jesus as sinners and seek his forgiveness. Just as we close, do you remember that lovely story in the Bible about the storm at sea? A storm so severe that the disciples feared for their safety. And although they were experienced fishermen, they were completely out of their depth. They were facing circumstances completely beyond their control. But the Lord Jesus was there. And the Lord Jesus said something that was incredible. And then the Lord Jesus did something that was, as far as we're concerned, impossible. He spoke the incredible. He achieved the impossible. For to the raging sea he said, "Peace be still. Peace be still." And the Bible tells us that instantly the great storm became a great calm. And there was, in response to that event, in response to that miracle, that the disciples exclaimed, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Just as we close, let me say this. What the Lord Jesus did, what the Lord Jesus was able to do to the troubled sea so long ago, the Lord Jesus is able tonight to do to your troubled soul. What he did to a troubled sea, he can do to your troubled soul. Produce a great calm. Secure a great peace. So we're thinking tonight about peace. Peace for a troubled world and peace for a troubled soul. You know, there was a man who, when the Lord Jesus was born, a man who entered into the enjoyment of that peace. He was an old man. His name was Simeon. And he met the infant Christ in the temple. And he had the privilege of taking the Lord Jesus in his arms, cradling the infant Christ in his arms. And he said this, a prayer to God: "Lord, thine lettest thou thy servant, let me depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." It's possible to live in peace. And it's possible to die in peace. "Lord, lettest now thy servant depart in peace." For those who meet the Lord Jesus, those who trust the Lord Jesus, they enter into a realm, they enter into a domain, they enter into a sphere, they enter into a territory, a country of peace, from which not even death can separate them. And that's good, isn't it? "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I have with me tonight, as you leave the hall, I have with me tonight some presents. First of all, I've got a copy of a gospel that was given to the British troops in the First World War. So take it and read it and believe it. And secondly, I've got a little booklet that tells the story of that Christmas truce, that peace that lasted 48 hours. But the book also tells the story of the original Christmas, the first Christmas, and the lasting peace that can be ours. As I close, let me urge you to hear again this message from heaven. Get into your mind that picture of scores The multitude of the heavenly host, no idea how many were there. Scores of angels leaving heaven and coming to earth with this lovely news. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Enter into the truth of the carol that was written so many years ago. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Accept God's gift. Trust God's son. And experience God's salvation.